Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be beginning in chapter 3. Tonight we're continuing, as you all know, on our series on the Hebrews 11 concerning these men of faith. And the reason why I'll be sharing on Samuel today is because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." And I've received the majority of those where time forbade the Hebrew writer to write about. And so tonight we'll be looking at the faith of Samuel. There was many things concerning or that were found in the book of Samuel that could be preached on, but to draw out of certain elements concerning Samuel's life, I hope to encourage you all this evening concerning this matter of faith. This sermon, I've said it several times to Tabitha, my wife, that this sermon has been for me. And the Lord has just been, as I've been going through this sermon, the Lord has just been preparing my heart for certain things and has been guiding me through as I've been studying this sermon on certain areas that in my personal life and in what the Lord was doing in certain circumstances. So this has been a blessing to me, and I hope by the Spirit of God to impart a spiritual blessing to you all, and I hope it be a blessing to you all. We'll look on the first page here, going through the introduction concerning Samuel, just so we can get a bit of a background before we actually get into these elements of faith, three or perhaps four elements in Samuel's life that I hope to draw out from the scriptures to encourage us in this matter of faith. So we see the prophet Samuel was a result of a mother who was desperate to conceive, and she cried out to God with a sincere desire, as far as we can see from the scriptures, to raise up godly heritage unto the Lord. And you can see that is evidenced by the fact that she committed the boy child to the Lord as a Nazarite before he was even conceived. And so her heart's desire was to raise up children for God's glory. She had not yet conceived, and the Lord answered that prayer and granted her Samuel. And I believe the meaning of Samuel is that the Lord has heard. That's the meaning of Samuel's name, that the Lord has heard. And she dedicated him before he was even conceived. Not much is said between even his birth, even his upbringing, to the point he was actually given to the temple or to the Lord, to serve the Lord. And Jewish custom says it was on average about the age of 12 years old, where I guess they began in the temple and were able to serve the Lord. And we see in the scriptures that Hannah said that she would wean him and then give him to the temple. So she weaned him to a point where he was able, at the very least, as far as we can perceive from the scriptures, where he was actually able to minister before the Lord. Samuel also, you see, although Hannah dedicated Samuel, Hannah and Elkanah, his parents, dedicated him before he was even conceived. There's no indication throughout Scripture, and especially throughout the life of Samuel, where you see for a moment where he resented that. You see him simply being raised in the ways of God, although there's no complete details about that, but concerning the fruit following thereafter and the record of Samuel that we have, he gladly continued in this faith of his parents that he made his own faith. And the scripture shows that he did minister to the Lord the rest of his life, and he gladly did that. Samuel was the last of the judges appointed over Israel. So Eli was the second last judge whom Samuel was committed to, Eli was Samuel's mentor, if you want to put it that way. And so after Eli had passed, Samuel was the final judge before the kings came along. And so he was at that era where the judges ended and the kings began. So that's the background concerning Samuel. Samuel learned to discern the voice of the Lord. And when he did, he carefully obeyed it after, as we're going to see. And we see in Samuel's life that he did not esteem it a light thing when God spoke to him. The fact that he heard the Lord speak to him and he knew that the Lord spoke to him, we're going to see, especially in our first point here, that he took that very seriously and he treasured that. He did not take that lightly at all. No doubt this man is a man of faith. And again, by God's grace, we'll seek to glean certain things concerning the faith of Samuel, and hope to encourage you all to As I often do, I've included just an outline summary of the book of Samuel and outlined certain things concerning Samuel's life. It was actually through the account of Samuel where we even see this word that we sing, Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me. That was through the life of Samuel. That's where that came from. And even this word in which we're familiar with, especially also concerning the word Ichabod, that the glory of the Lord has departed. That comes from, again, this account found in 1 Samuel when the Ark of God was taken, which hence resulted in the death of Eli. So there are several things there. The outline there is for your reference. If you ever want to go back to it, it's just a very simple and basic outline. It helps me get a simple overview concerning a book. But we're going to be looking at three things. If you look at page 5 on the bottom there, three things concerning the faith of Samuel. We're going to look at the fact that he had a valued faith. He valued his faith. We're going to look at his valiant faith, and we're going to see also how he had a very sure faith. Mate, he was steadfast, all right? And we're going to see those things. We're going to see how he treasured the Word of God, how he declared all the Word of God, and how he trusted the Word of God. And for the Bible Institute students, you see at the bottom of page 5, the memory verse, which is going to be pretty much where we're going to begin our first point this evening. And the memory verse is, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." Marvelous thing, isn't it? Amen. Did let none of his words fall to the ground. So let's begin. We're going to consider first Samuel's valued faith. So as far as we can see again in Scripture, that before chapter 3, the indication is that Samuel did not know the voice of the Lord. When I say did not know the voice of the Lord, well, let's have a look and we'll see exactly what it's talking about. So in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7, it says there, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." Yet revealed unto him. Now chapter 3, if you were to read even the beginning stages, is when the Lord was calling Samuel. And they were both asleep. Eli was asleep and Samuel was asleep. And then Samuel heard a voice that called, pretty much called out to him. And the Lord called Samuel and Samuel said, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and he says, "Here am I. You know, I heard you call," pretty much. And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." And the same thing happened again, went back to sleep. The voice of the Lord came again to Samuel and called Samuel. And he gets up and he goes to Eli and says, "Here am I, you called." Same thing, "No, I didn't call you, Samuel, go back to sleep." And then the third time, the Bible says Eli perceived that the Lord was talking to Samuel. And so you see that he wasn't familiar with the voice of the Lord being communicated to him directly in that way. And you see that demonstrated because when he heard the voice, he went straight to Eli. He didn't discern it himself to be the voice of the Lord. He had never, as far as we can see, actually experienced it, the voice of the Lord before. He had known the Word of God. He had ministered unto the Lord. There was something genuine there, no doubt. But concerning this direct ministry that God spoke directly to Samuel on this fashion, he had never experienced it before. And that's why he did not yet know the Lord, because the word of the Lord was not yet revealed unto him. But when Eli perceived this, he wisely instructed Samuel to respond to the Lord, saying, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And so go back to sleep. He says, "When you hear the voice, when you hear the word again, answer the Lord in that way." And so he did. He went back to sleep. And the Bible says, as in past times, the Lord called unto Samuel, and Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And so he answered unto the Lord, and Samuel received his very first prophecy. Samuel received his very first revelation. This was the beginning of Samuel's prophetic ministry. Although he ministered unto the Lord before this, the Bible shows us in the previous chapters, he began the prophetic ministry of Samuel, which was very interesting. But when the word of the Lord came, he took it very seriously. He did not esteem it a light thing, not one bit. And you see in the second point that Samuel actually treasured every word of God and took it seriously. And as I read concerning the memory verse, we'll read it again in verse 19, the Bible says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." What a testimony. Did not let one of his words fall to the ground. That's how serious Samuel took the word of God. That's how precious he considered the word of God. Now, in this verse alone, I was planning maybe to even just focus on this verse concerning the whole session of faith on Samuel. Just breaking up this verse, you can glean so many things. But Samuel grew both physically and spiritually in his ministering to the Lord. And the scripture states that the Lord was with him. And that's a marvelous thing for a Christian. And Christian, let me just exhort you in passing that all you ever want as you go about in life is this comfort and assurance and hope that you know that the Lord is with you. And concerning Samuel's life, he knew that the Lord was with him. And even concerning other scriptures concerning Samuel directly, even the people knew that the Lord was with him. And it's not a little thing also to know that the Lord is with you. And if you don't know that the Lord is with you, then that's definitely something to take heed to. But Christian, if there's one thing you'd always want to strive towards, is that knowing that the Lord is with you, that the Lord is there, that the Lord is in it. And for Samuel, the Bible says that the Lord was with him. We see there even three things when you look at the bottom of page 6. Samuel was attentive to everything God said. "Speak, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel had his ear open unto what God had to say to him. We see also that Samuel was careful to speak everything God revealed to him. We're going to look more in this verse in the next section, but in 1 Samuel 3:18, concerning Eli, the Bible says, "And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him." His first prophecy was concerning Eli. And in his conversation with Eli, the Bible says Samuel told him everything. And in that third point there, Samuel understood that the word of the Lord was precious and he did not waste it. In 1 Samuel 3:1, that chapter began by saying that the word of the Lord was precious in those days and there was no open vision. 1 Samuel 3:1. So Samuel understood these things. And the very first point concerning Samuel's faith is that he had a valued faith. He valued the word of God. He esteemed it a high thing, a precious thing, so much so that he did not let not one word fall to the ground. That's how serious Samuel took the word of God. And if we are going to be a people of faith, then we must be a people that take the word of God very seriously. And I mean every word of God, like we see even in Samuel's life concerning the matter of faith. On page 7, Samuel spoke to the Lord, no doubt, but now let's consider in application when the Lord speaks to us. I've written their little paragraph there, and I've begun with a question. Can we honestly say that we, like Samuel, treasure the word of God? Do you have that same heart that Samuel had, that treasured the word of God, that cared for every word, that was careful to let none of them fall to ground? In other words, not one bit go to waste. The picture behind the phrase, if we continue to read, "and did let none of his words fall to the ground," is of one pouring out a beverage or precious ointment and being careful not to spill any, because once it's spilt on the ground, then it's wasted. It becomes useless. And that's the picture behind not letting one word fall to the ground. Samuel was careful and attentive and took every word of God seriously. He didn't want to waste not one word of God that was given to him. That was the heart of Samuel, and that's how serious he took the word of God. It is evident in the life of Samuel that throughout his ministry that he did not let one word of God go to waste, but hearkened to it, obeyed it, and uttered all that God said. Samuel treasured God's word and took it seriously because he esteemed it to be a precious thing and did not take it for granted. How many Bibles do we all have in our house? We carry our Bible with us. We maybe even have one in our car. But how often do we take it for granted? Now, I'm not saying you need 50 Bibles to be spiritual, but what I'm saying is how many times do we take for granted the very Word of God? How many times when we're reading do we actually neglect or forget to actually realize and remember and keep in mind that these are the very words of God. We're talking every word of God, the final revelation of God given to man is in our hands. And some you esteem that a high thing. And if we are going to be a people of faith, then brethren, we ought to be a people that take the word of God very, very seriously. Very, very seriously. And so when the word of God says something, even if it exposes us, and by the way, this is the only book that does that. I don't know how many times that the word of God has confronted me, convicted me, pinned me down and showed me where I was wrong, but I thank God for it. This is the only book that, and I don't undermine those things. I don't take those things lightly. The instructions of God that were given, I don't take those things lightly by God's grace. Ever since I became a Christian in 2012, I was liberated, set free indeed when I received the word of truth beginning in the gospel. And now that I had the word of truth and I knew it to be the word of truth, contrary to what I was taught in high school, that it's been changed. And we don't actually have the word of God. A lie from the devil that I gladly swallowed. But I thank God for this precious book, His precious word. Not a light thing. Not a light thing that God has spoken to man. Not a light thing that God has given us a revelation of Himself. It's not a light thing. It's not a light thing how God has instructed us and corrected us. It's not a light thing. And Samuel took every word of God serious. He knew it was precious. He knew it was precious. Now, again, further in application, firstly, if we're going to be a people of faith and take the word of God seriously, then we ought to be a people that have a heart that live by every word of God. We see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, concerning the temptations of Christ, and one of the answers, that the devil tempted Christ, and Christ answered him, one of the answers, verse 4, but he answered and said unto him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The same thing is written in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, again, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And these are the words of Christ, and Christ is esteeming, again, His word, I would say, even like Job said it, in Job chapter 23, verse 12, where he says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than my necessary food. What's he saying? I don't want food. I don't ever want to eat again. No, but he's saying, if I had a choice between food or the word, I'd take the word any day of the week. I esteem this book. I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And that's a hard attitude that we ought to have. That we would take seriously every word of God. And I thank God that I hold a book here that has every word of God. There's nothing missing and there's nothing added. The complete revelation of God. I thank God that I have the finished and complete word of God. And if we're going to be a people of faith, we ought to be living by every word of God and have a heart that says, I esteem this book to be a very serious thing. Yea, even more than my necessary food. Let it be, we see that we understand also, if we're going to take the word of God seriously, that the word of God is pure. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 130, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And God help us to have a heart like this, to actually understand that this is the pure, unadulterated word of God. The complete word of God is a precious thing. Precious thing. I'm trying to exalt here, beloved, the word of God before our very eyes, because if you do not esteem this book highly and every word of God like Samuel did, then it's going to be very hard to have a walk of faith, because this is the very foundation upon Christ, His word in which we walk upon. Let us see. We see also that if we're going to take the word of God serious, that we ought to have a reverence and love for the words of God. We see in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been saith unto the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and notice this, and trembleth at my word. Psalm 119 and verse 161 and 163. Princes have persecuted me. without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe at thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. It's a great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And again, brethren, when was the last time when you picked up your Bible, even in devotion, or sat under the preaching, when was the last time you sat even on the edge of the seat and trembled before the very word of God, knowing that what's being said to you is not a little thing, it's the very word of God? And when was the last time where you didn't care, mate, if there was an earthquake or whatever going on around us, or destruction taking place around us, you don't care about all the noise that was taking place, you were just absolutely fixed because your heart was set on the fact that the word of God is about to be preached. A people that tremble at the very word of God. Very rare thing today, isn't it? Very rare thing where someone sees the word of God or hears the word of God, and when they see, especially if they're not doing the word of God, I think of King Josiah when the law was read to him, and mate, did revival broke out? Sackcloth and ashes. Was that the word of the Lord? Mate, that was a heart that took the word of God seriously. We ought to reverence and love the word of God. We are to remember also in letter D that God's word will always stand. No one can take this book away. No one can destroy this book. This book will always stand. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 verse 8 that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 to 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God will stand forever, brethren. Will stand forever. Throughout the history, you go throughout history, many attempts to destroy the word of God, many attempts to get rid of it, many attempts to stop the people from having the word of God, but the word of God has always prevailed. The word of God has always stood, and the word of God has always spread, especially in times like that. Although maybe at times may be scarce, but it stands forever. It stands forever, like we sing. Letter E, we are to remember that God's word, praise the living God, will never return void. Never return void. Psalm 55 verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Find comfort, brethren, that there is power in the word of God, and there is purpose behind the word of God. And let me encourage even specifically the song winners here. You may be even going week in, week out, day in, day out, preaching the gospel constantly, and you're constantly finding a lack of response. It's almost like it's not working. Like we heard this morning, there's nothing wrong with the gospel. The gospel, as a matter of fact, is the power of God. Every time you are preaching or sharing the gospel with someone, you are unleashing the power of God. And there's nothing wrong, like we heard this morning, with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. There's nothing wrong with the seed, and most likely there's nothing wrong with the sower. The problem is with the soil. The problem is with the heart. But when the word of God goes forth, always remember, it will never return void. You don't have to worry about if it's going to prosper or not. It will. It will accomplish that which God has purposed it to do. For some, it will be a savor of life unto life. For others, death unto death. For some, it'll be a time of rejoicing, and again, a fountain of living waters on this life and in the life to come. For others, it will stand in witness against them on that judgment day before they perish in hell for all eternity. But it will never return void. That is the power and that is the authority behind the word of God. And Samuel took that very seriously, esteemed it all. Even in basic again, in basic application of our heart towards the scriptures, and I've included letter F and other things for an example. Look with me in letter F now, in that final point here. The scripture teaches us that we are to be teaches us many things, but we are to be a people of no corrupt communication. Okay? Ephesians 4:29, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now you see two contrasts here. You see corruption and you see edifying. One breaks down, one builds up. One is vain, one is profitable. One is destructive, the other one is of value and precious and something good, edifying. Now, when you read something like that, brethren, does that actually cause you to take heed and consider every word that proceeds out of your mouth? Every word that proceeds out of your mouth? Because the Bible says that we are to speak things that edify in the context of talking to the brethren especially. Nothing corrupt. Nothing that's going to break down. And we're going to see in the next point here, we're not talking about rebuking. I'm talking about as a general sense that you do not speak vain words. You're not full of idle talk. In continuing, even concerning this matter, Ephesians chapter 5, it says, verse 3 and 4, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Now, when we read that, we ought to be, yes, Lord. I don't want to take heed that these things are not once named among me. That's the heart. That's the desire. That's the seriousness when I read the Word of God. And it continues, says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, I don't know why, I don't know if that's a hard thing to be understood. But if we are going to be a people that take the Word of God seriously, then when we read things like this, we ought to take it seriously. I was at a meeting once, and it was a big meeting, and from the pulpit, the preacher cracked some joke that only a few people got. And from the pulpit, he said, oh, I'll just say it in good jest. And I'm thinking, call me simple, mate, but what does the Scripture teach us? Doesn't the Bible tell us not to be jesting? Not to be jesters? That this ought not to be a characteristic that becometh the saints of God? It ought not to be. And all I'm saying is this, and don't get me wrong, mate, the Lord can deal with the preacher, but what I'm getting at is this. If we are going to be a people of God that are going to live a life of faith, it begins with taking every word of God seriously. Do you take it seriously when it says not to lie, not to steal, not to kill, as we read, not to fornicate? Do you take it seriously when it warns against sowing discord? As a matter of fact, God says it's an abomination. Do you take it seriously when it says not to gossip, backbite, murmur? And even concerning those things that God does want us to be doing. And brethren, all I'm getting at is this. Concerning the faith of Samuel, the very first point we must learn and agree that if we are going to be a people of faith, God help us to treasure the Word of God like Samuel did. Every Word of God. And so in conclusion, you see Samuel treasured every Word of God. Every Word of God. He took it seriously. And so in application, basic application, faith treasures every Word of God. If you want to be a man or woman of faith, then your life ought to manifest someone that takes the Word of God seriously, and your life shows that. Not your lips, not just your lips, excuse me, but your life shows that. Point two, we're going to consider now that not only did Samuel value this faith, he esteemed it a precious thing and the precious word, we're going to look also concerning Samuel's valiant faith. Samuel was bold to speak the whole truth. Now that's a hard thing to do at times, is it not? We're going to go through certain things, certain events where Samuel did this, and we're going to focus on certain points more than others. As I said, concerning his first revelation, letter A, Samuel told all that God had shown him to Eli. Now imagine this, verse 18, we've read it, but we read it again in your notes there on page 9. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, whether it was Samuel, I believe it was Eli that said, he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good to him. Now imagine you being in Samuel's shoes, being a young man of God. You sold out, you've submitted your life, you're a Nazarite, you're not a Nazarite now, but you've submitted your life to the Lord, living for God, and the very first prophecy and revelation God gives you is the judgment that's going to come upon your mentor. This was the situation. The very first revelation that God gave to Samuel was the judgment that was going to come upon Eli and his sons because of the wickedness of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and the fact that Eli did not restrain his children. He did not deal with them as God wanted to from when they were young. And even in the ministry, he left them in there when he ought to have taken them out, teaching the people unrighteousness instead of righteousness. Instead of making holy and blameless sacrifices, made abominable things. And that was a serious thing to God. And the Bible says he was wroth against Eli. And this was the first revelation that Samuel got against his mentor, or concerning his mentor, I should say. And then imagine this, the next day after receiving that, the Bible says that Samuel went back to sleep and he feared to tell Eli. Mate, I would too. It's just, what a situation. God just told me what's going to happen to my mentor. God just told me what's going to happen to this man whom I am ministering before and under, the Bible says. And then the next day, Eli came to Samuel and said to Samuel, tell me everything that the Lord has said. Don't hold anything back. If you hold anything back, may the same thing be unto you. And so the Bible said, as we already said, Samuel told him everything and held not one detail back. Not one detail back. That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing sometimes to stand up and speak the word of truth. It is a hard thing. When I say it's a hard thing, especially when it comes to someone close to you. When it comes to someone there's a personal attachment even. But when it comes to the word of truth, truth always prevails. It doesn't have to be delivered in arrogance. You don't have to be rude about it. God wants us to be speaking the truth in love, but God help us, like Samuel, to speak everything that God has made known unto us. To not hold back the word of truth, hey, even if it's going to offend someone that we love. Someone that we love. Samuel hid nothing back and he spoke it all. Not only that, he was bold to speak the truth to Eli. He was bold to speak the truth also to the children of Israel, or pretty much the whole tribe of Israel. We see there in letter B, page 9, Samuel rebuked Israel for their wickedness in wanting a king. Now the situation was that the people came to Samuel, and they said to Samuel, because Samuel's children, for whatever reason, did not walk in the ways of Samuel. And so the people said, we want a king. Because King Amalek, I think it was, that was coming up against them too. And the people were fretting and they were fearful of the fact that Samuel's children were going to continue as the priests. And they said, we want a king. Now, it wasn't about Samuel's children at all. That was the problem in Samuel's heart. The problem in Samuel's heart is that they asked a very wicked thing. They asked for a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, he reasons with them and he warns them and he tells them, in essence, look, you're going to be in submission to this king. You're going to have to be serving this king. There are going to be requirements if you have a king. He was trying to talk him out of it, helping them to see this is not a good decision. And the Bible says that they hearken not unto Samuel. And so God gave him their request and gave him a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel began by pretty much telling the people, in essence, have I done anything wrong? Have I ever taken anything I shouldn't have taken? Or concerning the sacrifices made in 1 Samuel chapter 2. In essence, what he's saying, does anyone here have anything against me? And can anyone point at anything in my life and say, I have done this wrong? And in one accord, the children of Israel said, no, nothing. And they said, the Lord be witness. So before God, even though Samuel's children did not follow after his ways, Samuel was blameless before God and before man. And the Lord was with him. And then he took the opportunity in chapter 12 to rebuke Israel for wanting a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, they didn't get it in chapter 8. They didn't hearken to his voice. They asked for a king. It came to chapter 12 now, and he wanted them to see that it was not a little thing, but a very wicked thing, to ask a king. In verse 12, you see that when they saw Nahash, this was a situation, it wasn't Amalek, it was Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon. came against you. You said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was king. You know what Samuel was displeased about, the Bible says? The fact that they wanted a physical king to be king over him, over the King of Kings. They wanted a physical king that they can see and serve and worship, who they wanted to lean upon him to deliver them instead of the King of Kings. And that was Samuel. That's why Samuel was displeased with them. And by the way, that's why the Lord, the Bible says, was also displeased with them. And Samuel was rebuking them and telling them this and warned them that they ought to obey the voice of the king now. But he also said this. And whether it was not perhaps that Samuel was thinking that maybe they thought it could have just been Samuel himself and maybe not the Lord, Samuel performed there was a miracle performed to show that the Lord was displeased with this. And this is the extent that Samuel went to help the children of Israel see their wickedness. He was speaking to them and he says this in verse 16, Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Because before this, they didn't think it was an issue. That's why they didn't listen to Samuel's warning. That's why they didn't hearken to his words, and they still wanted it, and they got it. And now, so it's almost like, why didn't Samuel let it go? No. They need to see it. And so he continued in verse 18. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. They actually realized, man, this is actually serious. Their judgment, however long it took him to harvest, and the reason why they knew it was of the Lord, because harvest season was around end of June, start of July, and it very rarely, if ever, rained. Very rarely, if ever, rained. It was always a cloudless sky, good for harvest around that time. That's why it was harvest time. And so for them to lose their harvest and seeing this rain and thunderings, knowing that Samuel asked it, knowing why he asked it, they understood then after the judgment of God came upon them, they knew they had done a wicked thing. Not a little thing for one man to stand up against the whole nation to help them see their sin. A wicked thing. But he didn't continue to, he didn't say, yeah, feel guilty. And No. He just wanted them to see their sin. And when they saw their sin, then he told them, look, don't fear. And just exhorted them now, continue to obey the Lord. Continue to go back to God. Continue to walk with God. Don't turn from the Lord. Don't turn from the Lord. And he warned them. He warned them. You see how he was bold to speak the truth to Israel. You see that he was bold to rebuke the very king he anointed to be king. In 1 Samuel 13, no, I can't labor too long, but in 1 Samuel 13, Saul was told to wait for Samuel and that on the seventh day, Samuel will come perform a sacrifice. Saul saw the Philistines gathering in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And he saw the Philistines gathering. He saw the children of Israel, or at least the men he selected to war against the Philistines, starting to get restless. And saw himself on the sixth day, was starting to fret. On the day that Samuel said he was going to come, Saul was starting to fret. So do you know what he did in absolute haste? He knew what God said. He knew what the Lord said through Samuel. But Samuel, for whatever reason, acted in haste, done the sacrifice. Look with me in chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 13, and in verse 10, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. He wanted to go out to him like there was nothing wrong, and go and salute him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Instantly, Sam, what have you done? And then Saul straight away had reasons. Because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the, you didn't come within the days appointed. So now Samuel, you lied. You said you were going to come and you didn't come. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. And therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon Gilgal. And I have not made the supplication unto the Lord, I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel's response to all of that was, thou hast done foolishly. In our modern vernacular, you idiot. It's foolish, stupid. That's actually what he's saying. It's unwise what you just did, Saul. Foolish. Foolish. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would he have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord wanted the line of kings, pretty much, to continue through the family of Saul. But because of this disobedience and foolish behavior in not obeying the commandment of the Lord, the lineage was not going to continue through the line of Saul as king. And he lost it there and there. The Lord sought a man after his own heart, the Bible says. That's a hard prophecy to prophesy to a king. That Saul, you did foolishly. This is not a little thing. But he was bold to speak the truth unto Saul the king concerning his unlawful sacrifice. And the last one we're going to look at concerning this point here is that he was bold to rebuke Saul for his disobedience in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel told Saul clearly, the word of the Lord is this, go and destroy the Amalekites and everything there. Verse 1, hearken now unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way in which he came from Egypt. Now verse 3, this is judgment to come upon Amalek. Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Look, in other words, the long-suffering of God has run out and it was judgment time upon the Amalekites, and God's commandment to Saul was to go and administer the justice of God concerning this wicked nation, this wicked people. And Saul went up, but Saul did not do exactly what the Lord said. He did not destroy all the Amalekites and everything there and everyone there. He didn't do that. The Bible says, look at this. Imagine this now being Samuel. The word of the Lord comes unto Samuel, having not yet gone and seen Saul again, that the Lord is displeased with Saul, because Saul has not performed the commandment of the Lord. And then when Samuel rose early in verse 12 to go and meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and it has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Now, verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So Samuel, mate, you're man of God. I praise God. I've done everything the Lord wanted me to say. Like everything's all good. Like everything's all good. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? I was just thinking, mate, am I hearing right? What am I hearing, Saul? You've performed the commandment of the Lord? And Saul said, they have brought them from Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, a sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, look, because it's, the indication is that Saul was just excited and he wanted to go. He said, stay, Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And now you see how Samuel boldly rebuked the disobedience of Saul. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but thou didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? These are serious things that Samuel is pointing out to Saul, that this is evil what you've done. You've obeyed the commandment of the Lord, Saul? No, you haven't. You've not obeyed the commandment of the Lord, and this is evil. And then look at Saul's answer in verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. You obeyed the voice of the Lord? Like it's all good. Like I'm thinking, are you serious, Saul? You can imagine what would have been going on in Samuel's mind. And Saul himself is saying in that same verse, in verse 20, and sent me and brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed, I've brought the king of Agag, the king of Amalek. So there's one at least there that he knows he hasn't destroyed. But he's saying, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. Like it's been preached many times before, partial obedience is 100% disobedience. Plain and simple. And Samuel was bold to speak the truth unto Saul. Yeah, it was a hard truth to say. And going back and forward. And you're going to see Samuel's heart by the end of it. This isn't enjoyable. It's not an enjoyable thing to be doing this ministry. But if this is the ministry of God, and if this is the word of truth, and you are undermining the truth of God's word and what God has actually said by your actions and by your behavior, you're saying it's all good when in fact it's not. That's an evil thing. That's a wicked thing. And he's trying to justify it. And he says to Samuel that, look, we've brought all the best of the sheep and the oxen and that to sacrifice unto God. And he tells him, Saul, in essence, he says, God doesn't care for these things. To obey is better than sacrifice. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. What a prophecy. What a truth to deliver to the king. Saul, you've rebelled and you have rejected the word of the Lord. This man that's saying, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. No, you've rejected the word of the Lord. And Saul, the Lord has now rejected you. You know there's consequences for sin. We all know that, don't we? But when the consequences come, we don't want to deal with it. We can't handle it sometimes. Even to the point where, again, I can't go there, but in chapter 28, when Saul was in distress and seeking the Lord would not answer him. And Samuel was already passed in chapter 25. And so he was that desperate. The Lord was not hearkening unto Saul because the Lord had rejected Saul because of this disobedience. And that the Bible says that the kingdom was rent from him on this day. And in verse 27, when Samuel turned to go, he rent his mantle, saying, like manner, the kingdom has been rent from you. You not only did you lose the privilege that God wanted the kings to come through your line, Saul, but now the fact that you're king now is going to be taken away from you. That's a hard thing to say, but it's the word of truth. Did Saul want to hear that? No, because what's he saying? Okay, I've sinned. Let's look at his response after Samuel prophesied that. He said in verse 30, yeah, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I've sinned, but let's get on with it. Honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, turn again with me that I may worship. In verse 25. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship. But Samuel continued with him, and that's when he prophesied to him that, no, you've rejected it. In verse 24, he was making excuses. Saul was blaming the people now for his disobedience. He would not acknowledge his personal responsibility. And what was Samuel doing? Just simply speaking the word of truth. Helping him to see. They're going back and forward here. Back and forward here. But if you want to be men and women of faith, brethren, we ought to be bold in the Spirit of God to speak the word of truth, even if it's a hard saying, even if it may be difficult message, even if it's actually telling someone something like, if you do not get right, the Bible says if you harden your heart to the word of God or the commandments of God, you're going to be destroyed. That's a hard thing to say, but isn't that the truth? It's a hard thing to say sometimes to someone who's living in rebellion to their parents, saying, did you know that that's a commandment with promise? That if you rebel against your parents, that it's not a good thing coming your way. So these things are hard to say. It's hard to say and sit someone down and say, no, mate, you are actually in sin. You're not struggling. You're living in sin. And it's not until you call it for what it is where you can actually deal with it. And what was Samuel doing? What's his ministry in rebuking Eli or telling him the judgment, rebuking Israel, rebuking Saul several times? What for what purpose? He's trying to help them see their sin so they can deal with it and get on with it. But Saul, in this case, No repentance. Just wanted to get on with it. Okay, I've sinned. Honor me now. Didn't want to deal with it. And he left that day. And the Bible says in verse 35 that Samuel mourned for Saul. Samuel wasn't happy. Samuel wasn't rejoicing with this prophecy. But it was truth. And he spoke it. And brethren, we don't rejoice. The Bible says even when our enemy falls, we don't rejoice over those things. But if it's the word of truth, it ought to be spoken. Amen. It doesn't matter how hard it is. If it's the word of truth, it ought to be spoken. Amen. God help us to be bold. And that's that second point there in conclusion, that we must also speak the whole truth of God. The whole truth of God. Samuel told all the word of God. Faith tells us all the word of God. You know, with sin, my brethren, like the old saying goes, sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. Everyone that's gone down that path for whatever reason can testify that proverb, if you want to call it that, to be true. Absolutely. Every single one of us. And when the consequences come, Saul didn't want to deal with it. Let's get on with it. Honor me now. No. And so, mate, Samuel mourned for him. But in chapter 16 now, in our final point, we're going to see how he had a very sure faith. Now, I can't labor long on this, but in absolute simplicity, God comes to Samuel and he says, "Why are you still weeping for Saul? Get up, fill your horn with oil. I have a king that I want you to go and anoint. And I want you to go to the house of Jesse and make a sacrifice there." So Samuel, what we're going to see here, how he had a very sure faith. And what I mean by that is that he did not waver with the word of God. He knew what God told him to do, and he did not budge. He wasn't shaken on that, regardless what the circumstances seemed. Now, watch what I mean here. Samuel knew that there was a king waiting to be anointed in the house of Jesse, that God had prepared him. This is all that God revealed to Samuel. Fill your horn, get up, go to Bethlehem, go to the house of Jesse. I have prepared a man that I want you to anoint. I've chosen him to be king. Okay? So that's all he knew. He didn't know who he was, didn't know his name, didn't know anything. Just go to the house of Jesse. Okay. So Samuel, got up and did what the Lord said. Under letter A there, the Lord did not tell Samuel who was to be anointed. He simply told him that there was one there that he would point out to him and confirm that that was the one who was chosen to be king. Samuel was given enough instructions to have what he needed and to be, that's supposed to be the word, and to be at the right place with the right people at the right time, but that was it. Samuel, knowing that it was the Lord that had given these instructions, simply obeyed what was revealed, waiting on the Lord to continue to lead and instruct. I think even of the testimony of Abraham when the Lord told him to get up out of the Ur of the Chaldees and he'll tell him where he wants you to go. That's faith. Doesn't know where he's going, but just obeying the fact that God said, get up and go, so I'm going. I don't know where I'm going, but God told me to go, so I'm going to go. And this is Samuel. He had enough instruction to know where to go, right place, right people, right time. And he knew the purpose, but that was it. So he got up and did. And so you see in letter B, when he came to the house of Jesse and he came there and he gathered the family, and Samuel sees in letter B the first possibility, okay? In verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, and surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So as far as Samuel could perceive, whether he said it openly or whether he said it in his heart, I don't know. But then we see in verse 7 that the Lord starts to communicate to Samuel. And he says to Samuel, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." Samuel, he may look the part, but he's not the one. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. When Samuel saw Eliab, like I said, in his mind, he was perhaps convinced in his heart. I don't personally believe that he said it openly, that this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord communicated him clearly and wanted him to learn a lesson here. Wanted it, Samuel, don't look on the outward. Don't take it just for face value, Samuel. I can see the heart, and I've refused this one. So Samuel, you think about now this situation that Samuel's in. Okay, so he's here now. He thought this was it. He thought this was the one. This was the one. Right place, right people, right time, but God said no. So that's the situation. And how many times have we been, as far as we know, at the right place, with the right people, at the right time, but then it's almost like there comes a closed door. That the option we think is the option to take and that the option that God wants is actually not the option. That we are persuaded that this is the one, but then God says, no, not that one, not that one. But Lord, you led me this far. It's the right place. I know I'm where you want me to be. And I know I'm with the people that you want me to be. And I know that this is the right time. But God said no. But Samuel didn't waver. Right place, right people, right time. But God said no. I've refused him. First option, no. So what happened? Second option came. What does the Bible say? That the Lord also refused him. I've not chosen this. Third option came. Shammah comes past. Again, haven't chosen this. So Samuel's going through his options here. He's seeing seven men in front of him. And one after the other, and we see even in letter E again, the four remaining possibilities pass by him. And every answer God gave was no. But this is, they're all here. Right place, right people, right time. But God says, I've refused them. I've not chosen these ones. These aren't the ones that I have chosen, Samuel. It's not them. Samuel went through all the present and apparent opportunities, but he did not waver in the fact that he knew that he was at the right place with the right people at the right time. He just knew, this is where God has led me. These are the people he wants me. I'm with the right people. I'm at the right place. I know it's the right timing. God led me. I know it's the right timing. But every option so far that seemed, all the apparent options were there, God is saying, no, not that one, not that one, not that one, not that one, not that one. Seven times God said no. How many times, look, I'll just say in passing, have we hit situations where we know God has led us to the right place? We are where God wants us to be. We are with the people God wants us to be with. Right place, right time, right place, right people, right time. And then the option that we think is the next door or the option of God, God says no. And that can get confusing sometimes when what we perceive to be an open door is in fact a closed door. And what we perceive to be the option to take, it seems right. Looked upon his stature. Mate, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. No, not that one. I've refused that one. That's not the one, Samuel. That's not the one. That's not the one. So Samuel asked the next logical question, and this is where you could see he did not waver concerning. He knew that God was leading him. God was with him. He obeyed the voice of the Lord. He was at the right place. He was with the right people. And it was the right timing. So he asks the question. You can imagine what went through Jesse's mind. And he asked the question in letter F, 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are he all thy children? Is this all of them, Jesse? And he said, no, there remaineth one among the youngest, and he brings him in. So it was the option that Samuel could not see before his very eyes. But he knew, and he asked, he knew it was coming from the house of Jesse. I am with the right place. It's coming from here. So he asked that question, and sure enough, it was the case. Where David was laboring away, being faithful with those things that were set before him, and at the right time he was brought forth, and God confirmed it instantly towards Samuel, and Samuel said, yes, that's him, get up and anoint him, arise and go anoint him. And that's concerning this point, that Samuel had a very sure faith. He knew what the Lord wanted him to do, and he did not budge, even when it looked like the doors were closing. And every apparent option was closing and there's none left. No. There's got to be, I know this is it. Right place, right people, right time. And sure enough, trusting the word of God, he came to fruition. and he anointed the king, King David. What was, and look, in application, brethren, we must know what God wants us to do. Now, there are many verses of scripture, but in broad, the scripture exhorts us to be not unwise in Ephesians chapter 5, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. For, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, this prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians, that for this cause, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of his will. That was the heart of Paul for the church, that they would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. And in chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers. And look at the prayer he prayed, a prayer that I often pray for many, that ye might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, brethren, plain and simple is this. If you are not on that altar, if you have not yielded your life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, then you would never be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It begins with that surrender, but the point is, brethren, that we ought not to be ignorant with what God wants us to do, with where God wants us to be. And when we know that, you don't move no matter what until God says something else. God, help us to be a people that know what God wants of us and that would be doers of what God wants of us, not shaken. And looking final, I just threw this towards the end because I couldn't overlook it. That in final, concerning Samuel's very sure faith, he was a man of prayer. He was an absolute man of prayer. When Samuel was judging Israel in 1 Samuel 7, chapter 9, the Philistines sought to attack, and he prayed unto the Lord. He called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunderings and discomfited the Philistines. That's a bold prayer to pray. And the Lord sent thunderings. You could see after saying this, I'd call Samuel the prophet of thunder. Secondly, you see, when Samuel was rebuking Israel, and we already read it and saw it, when he prayed and called upon the Lord to send rain and thunderings upon the harvest, God answered, and that day he poured down with rain and thunderings. Samuel was a man of prayer, and Samuel prayed boldly, not for his own sake to prove a point, no, but for the glory of God. He knew the heart of God, and he knew the word of God, and he knew God himself. And he prayed according to the heart of God. Even the record of the testimony of Samuel in Psalm 99, it says, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord and he answered them. What a testimony of Samuel. Can we say that of ourselves, that we know when we pray, we can actually honestly say that God hears us? We know that God hears us. We have that confidence, not because the scripture says it, but I actually know it. It's in the depths of my heart, and I can pray boldly, and I know God will do what I'm asking him. Why? Because I know this is the will of the Lord. Little testimony to encourage you to pray boldly. There was a situation where I was with a certain people, and they were mocking me for my faith, and just mocking my faith, mocking the word of truth. But then it went from a, and that's fine. I didn't mind that. And I just continued with the gospel, and then I'd stop at times, let them talk, and then other times I'd continue. But then it came to a point where they weren't mocking me anymore. They were directly mocking God. Directly. And I'm not exaggerating that. And I said to them, I am warning you, don't mock God, in absolute seriousness. And I warned them, don't mock God. And they continued, and they're all laughing, and you know how there's generally one larrikin in the group, and they were laughing and feeding off each other. And I warned them again, I'm warning you, don't mock God. It is not a little thing. I'm warning you, don't mock God. And so what I went and did, I went and prayed. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I beg you, please, let them see that you are a God that will not be mocked. Let them see that you are a God to be feared. And Lord, you know what it's going to take, but I pray you do something. And at that time, I was in the portion of scripture where I was thinking of thunderings and that. And still till now, I'm, I'm, I love the thunder. And I just prayed that Lord, you'd send the thunderings and put the fear of God in their heart. Lord, that they would see that you are a God that is not to be mocked. And you know what happened that day? And I'm talking about probably about an hour or two later. I'm not even exaggerating, mate. Dark clouds came over. And you can hear the clouds roaring, like, you know, that rolling thunder. And I thought, whoa. And then I'm not even exaggerating here. The thunderings came to the point it was literally shaking the house. I'm not even exaggerating when I say this. Literally shaking this house. This group of people relocated from the front of the house into the garage at the back because they were playing cards. And there were a couple were in the garage. And the rest were in the house, and it was thundering. Like, I mean thundering, thundering. And I stood up and I said, I told yous, don't mock God. Do you think this is a coincidence? And then what actually happened was, you know, one of the people was sitting on a couch and they could see out the window and they could see the roof of the shed, of the garage. And then a massive thunder just cracked down and she freaked out and, oh my, and she blasphemed the name of the Lord. And I said, what's wrong? The thunder just hit the garage. And then one of them ran to the door and called out, are you all right? It was hammering down. I'm not even exaggerating this. Are you all right? And then I see him come out from under the roller door like this. I'm not even exaggerating. Both of them with absolute terror on their face, looking at each other and looking like, what is going on? And so I couldn't help myself. I got up and I went to go out the door, and the one that called out to him said, are you all right? He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to tell them not to mock God. And I went down in that rain and I went down and I told him, I said, do you think this is a coincidence? I warned you, don't mock God. And then you could see they kind of snapped out of it and gained some sort of strength. Oh, yeah, but what if you died? I said, I'm ready. Yeah. Mate, pray, I'm ready. Amen. But you're not. But I'm telling you and I warned you, don't take this seriously. Don't mock God. And you know, still today, they haven't forgotten that day. This happened some years ago. But brethren, all I'm saying is this. When you have a walk with God and you're walking in the Spirit of God and you are walking by faith and you know that maybe this not may be a prayer that's written down to necessarily pray in the Word of God, but when you are near the heart of God and the Spirit of God will communicate these prayers, these bold prayers to pray by faith, knowing that God will answer it, don't shy away from that. And if you are going to be a people of faith, brethren, we ought to be praying boldly. Yes, according to the will of God, but praying specifically and praying boldly. God is real. Do you believe that? His word is living. Do you believe that? His promises are true and amen. Do you believe that? Do you claim that? Do you walk in that? Do you pray according to that? Brethren, God help us to have a prayer life like Samuel, amen, that knows when we ask it of the Lord, He has heard us, and it's only a matter of timing. It's only a matter of timing. The faith of Samuel. Many other things could have been there, but look, brethren, in simplicity, I can't continue on the matter of prayer, I'm out of time, but Samuel trusted in the Word of God, wasn't wavered, he wasn't moved, he was a man of prayer, and God help us to be a people of faith that also trust and walk according to the Word of God, praying boldly, walking in faith, speaking the truth boldly, and taking every word of God seriously. Amen. 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 Amen.